Now would you like to have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 2? And I think it would be fitting this morning just to read it from the top, from the beginning of chapter 2. Our consideration this morning, as most of you know, is now the 10th verse. But I'm going to read it again to remind us of what our journey has been like. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Well, it's true, isn't it, that when you're enjoying yourself, time goes very fast. And I think that over the last 8 weeks, we have greatly enjoyed ourselves as we have looked at this passage in Ephesians chapter 2. And it seems fitting this morning just for me to briefly recap some of the things that have been said, and particularly those things which were said last week at the conclusion of the message. Last week we saw the dazzling truth that Christians are in fact God's handiwork. We could say, as other versions say, God's workmanship. The New Living Translation says God's masterpiece. And other versions say God's work of art. And the reason for this is because only here in Ephesians chapter 2 and the 10th verse, and only in Romans chapter 1 and the 20th verse, does the New Testament carry the word poema, which is the word which we have in English, which is poem. And so we have a picture, an acutely extraordinary picture, of the poetic work of God in the act of creation. So when Paul refers to it in Romans chapter 1 and the 20th verse, he is speaking about the creation. And when we come to this passage, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it is this new creation. By his almighty creative power, God brought the whole of creation into being. And we might say, and we would be very accurate to put it like this, that creation is God's first poem, and redemption, the redemption that is in Christ, is, as it were, his second poem. And I want to nail it this morning like this. At the first creation, God did not receive any help. He did not need any help. He was not assisted in any way. His creation came up out of nothing. He was the sole worker. And so must it be in the 10th verse. We are his handiwork. The creation is his handiwork. We are, every Christian is God's handiwork. Paul says to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, here it is, he is a new creation. because we are his handiwork. Have you become a Christian? You are his new creation. The poem of God, as it were, the artwork of God. That is what every Christian is. And I'm putting it like this morning because to some extent I need to make in a small way this morning a defense of the true gospel. Was not the first man, the first woman ever created the creative act of God alone? Which some of us might be in our day a bit reluctant, a bit coy about the question of creation. You'd better be careful. Be very careful. Don't be coy about the creation. Don't be coy about the God who created the world. Students, young people, shout it from the rooftops. It was his beautiful, purposeful, almighty work that he brought about. It wasn't by some cosmic chance, but it was by his creative power. And so when we come into the New Testament, what do we find? The same creative power that brings about that new life in everyone who is a believer. Paul's been telling the Ephesians, Christians, that they have received the gift of God. It was solely down to his power. And I said last week, could you imagine any one of us standing on the sidelines and saying to God at the act of creation of the universe, let me lend you a hand. Can I do something to help you? It's quite outrageous. It's ridiculous. And yet here we have it. And I stress it for this reason. Down through the history of the church, we have heard it again and again. God needs a helping hand in salvation. He needs no helping hand. He is the prime mover. He is the worker. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, he brings about that creative power and he brings about that new life. No wonder Paul says, no boasting. Once this is established that every Christian is God's handiwork, there won't be any boasting from the sidelines. There won't be those who steal the glory of God and acknowledge it as being something. We had a part to play in it. I did my bit. It was my church. It was this. It was the next thing. I'm resolved that we should stand on this ground so that we can give glory and humble praise unto God for his handiwork. I'm going to put it like this morning, and I'll be repeating it. We come up out of his workshop, and it certainly is only God's workshop, where we are rebuilt, where we are remade, where we are created. We are God's work of art in this sense in which Paul uses this unique word. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. Every time you hear the word poem, you'll be able to recall this text. Now you notice in the 10th verse it says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. For we are God's work, created in Christ Jesus. Now it's most necessary for a few moments that I just affirm this truth, that it is that a person who has come to know the Lord is someone who has been fashioned into a new creation. But it is specific, and I like to be specific, it is specific that it is only in one way that they have been fashioned. They have been fashioned in Christ Jesus. It is always in Christ. Now, I don't speak about the generic God because I know the dangers of it. I don't seek to preach a message about God. I don't believe in the church, the true church, making God known, the God of our state religion. By the way, he is the same God of the cults. He is the same God of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He is the same God of the Mormons. He is the same God of the Roman Catholics. He is the same God of the Anglicans. The centrality of the message of the Christian gospel is Jesus Christ, for he is the only way that God can be known. And so in the 10th verse, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus. And I repeat this for everyone's benefit. It will not do to say, I believe in God. You remember, I said this at the baptisms. It will not just do to say, I believe in God. There are millions of people who will come to the day of judgment and said, I believed in God. So what? I'm not being unkind when I say this. The Jews believe in God. Islam believes in God. There are Buddhists of a kind that believe in God, and Hindus, and I could go all the way through all the natural religions. It's the unknown God. And the day of judgment will reveal it all. And the only thing that will count is whether we were formed in Jesus Christ. And I stress it. Sunday by Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ. What has the church become where he is only on the fringes? Where he is rarely on the lips of people? Where people can hardly bring themselves to speak his name? We want our hymns. We want our life in this life of this church to be absolutely centered on Christ. And so I say to you, say this, you know what I often say here? If the older people aren't bothering to listen, I'll bypass them and I'll go to the minds of the young people. Maybe they've got sharp enough minds to listen to this. I'm sure that they do. Christ must be the center. He must be the circumference. He must be the foundation stone. He must be the top stone. He's not on the fringes, but he is absolutely at the center. Why? Because he's the only one who can shine in us to show off this new life. Oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. If you've become a Christian, you're being forgiven. It was his forgiveness. It was his redemption. It was his substitution. It was his atonement. It was his death. It was his offering. It was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your sins been purged? Have your stains been removed? Have you been forgiven for all of your wrongdoing? Have you got peace with God and a clean and clear conscience? It is all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the Apostle Paul says he is our life. That's it. If you're a Christian this morning, you've been new created, you've been new fashioned, you've come out of God's workshop. The image of the Lord Jesus Christ is forever stamped upon you. You recall at the top of the chapter 2, that Paul had said originally that they were dead in their transgressions, and they were dead in their sins. They'd lived disobedient lives. They were following this world, and they were following the prince of the power of the air. They were just like the same fallen Adam. Exactly like him. That's what we were all once like. Our likeness was to the first Adam. So the Apostle Paul calls Jesus the second Adam. And this is how it is. In the Christmas carol that we sing, what do we sing? Adam's likeness now efface, rub it out. Adam's likeness, rub it out. Stamp thine image in its place. The Christian is someone who has been fashioned in a new mold. You know when you turn a piece of valuable silver over and it's come out of a workshop, it's stamped with a hallmark. It's the genuine article. There is only one genuine article, and that article has the hallmark stamped into it, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking this morning, have we come up out of his workshop? I'm not interested to talk to you about the generic God. I am interested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been moulded in him? Are you made in his likeness? Ah, then you've got a new life. Used to be in the mould of this world. Used to follow the spirit of the power of the air, who is the devil himself. But now, Paul says, Christ has fashioned us and is fashioning us. Talking about fashion, workshops are apparently all the fashion. You know, you hear about music workshops. You do? You're looking at me blank. You do, you hear about music workshops, and you hear about art workshops. I never ran one, but you can go to them, I think. And then there are all sorts of other kind of workshops that you can join and you can be part of. So you could go into an art workshop and you could know next to nothing. And when you come out, well, you could be an artist, or you could learn to play the flute or whatever. I don't know what it might be. But do you know, there are church workshops. You go in as an unbeliever, as a non-Christian. You can come out as a Christian. They're workshops. That's exactly what they are. And what I'm telling you this morning is that I don't really care too much about the program or the evangelist or the workshops. I'm only interested in one thing. Have you come up out of Christ's workshop? Nothing else matters. Has he formed you? Has he got his stamp of hallmark upon your life? Because if you have that, you will be able to say, I was created in Christ. How often do I say this? Not here at Trinity Evangelical Church. Andrew certainly did not do it. And all the other endeavours that we are engaged in, they did not do it. They were created in Christ. And we must be jealous for this, and we must hold on to it. And I care not very much for the programs, whatever they're called, Alpha Course or whatever, where people are brought onto courses. And when they come out as a Christian. Why, you can become a Christian by the course. How extraordinary is this? And yet I find here only one workshop. I find only Christ's workshop. And that's why I am passionate to send you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him. He will heal you. He will perform his wonders of grace in your life, and you will be changed forever. What a wonderful truth is established by the Apostle Paul. We should never lose sight of it. For we are God's handiwork. When you give your testimony, those of you in the future who are going to be baptized, you can say that. You'll be standing here. The room will be turned round. And at your baptism, you'll be able to stand here and say, I am God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful testimony that will be. But as you can see, the text leads on, and our time is going on very quickly. Let me drive it forward a little bit more. It says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, with everything that's gone before and all that I have preached on over the last week, someone will say, but you spent weeks telling us that salvation has nothing to do with works and it's all of grace, and that's your emphasis. And it is. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, but to do good works. What does Paul mean? He means this, that when the Christian, as it were, has come up out of God's workshop, Christ has been formed in that person. Not one single work of their own hands brought about the fashioning of their new life. Not one work of their own. Nothing. Nothing. All his work. There was nothing, as Top Lady says in the great hymn, nothing in their hands that they could bring. Simply to the cross was all that they could do to cling there. And now God has created new life in them. Yes, to forgive them. Yes, to pardon them. Yes, to justify them. Yes, to bring them to a place where they're no longer condemned. Yes, to bring them at last to heaven. But he has new created them. Listen carefully. He has new created them. The inescapable truth is that coming up out of his workshop, they have been created to do good works. They have been new created to do good works. Not to be saved, but to do good works, because they are now saved by the grace of God, because they are his handiwork. They are his artwork. So it's like this. The new owner, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose impression is upon them so completely, he now would like it that they shine forth as he does. And see, since he is one who does the most extraordinary good works, his people also should manifestly declare by their new life, with the hallmark stamp upon them, that they are like him. And I know that there are those, especially in historical Calvinistic circles, who do not like now this emphasis. They do not care for this. Oh, the sovereign grace of God. God saving us. We not doing any works of our own. Oh, they love that truth. And quite right too. But now we come to this. The new Adam. He must now show that he is the new Adam. And how will he show it? How will she show it? He, she will show it by their works. The Christian life, friends, is a life of deeds. It's a life of works. And this is worthy of the rest of our time. If you read the book of Acts, you read this. That at one point it says this, that the world was turned upside down by the church. I'd like to ask you all if you can understand how or why the world was turned upside down by the church. How did it do it? They did not have the powers that we have today of all the communication and all the abilities to travel at ease and I don't know what else. So how did it turn the world upside down? It turned it upside down, not just with words, because actions often speak louder than words. The church turned the world upside down by its deeds. That's how it was done. So good works are the purpose. Listen to me carefully. Good works are the purpose of this new created life. And I go so far as to say this, that if you say that you have a new life but you have no deeds, you're not a Christian. That's the truth of it. You've got a profession. You might have come up out of a church workshop, but you've got no deeds. If I'd have read the verses from James, faith without works is dead. It doesn't exist. Let me tell you some things. Those who have got the hallmark of Christ stamped on them must be like this. The ungenerous, those lacking in generosity, become generous. Those who could not love before become loving. Those who couldn't forgive become forgiving. The mean become sharers of their own possessions and their wealth. The bitter nature is made sweet. The liar is turned to truthfulness. I ask you, is it a good work to tell the truth? Is it a good work to love? Is it a good work to spend ourselves for others? I'm fond of saying this. If you want the best expression of love, you'll never see it better than on the cross of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ gives himself for others. Love is giving myself for others. It's expending myself. It's draining myself out for the sake of someone else. Could we love like this? The early church did do. For all of you, young and old alike, learn to be self-sacrificial. Sacrifice yourself for others and you will have the chief and the greatest work of the Christian gospel. Now I'm going to draw to your attention so that you can hold on to something and take it with you. The reason I read from Titus chapter 2 and Titus chapter 3 was very specific. I'm going to call the text up and I show you how closely related Titus 2 and 3 is to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. This is what it said. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it for you. We wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The Authorized Version, I think, says zealous for good works. The Christian who has come up out of God's workshop, new created, she has this hallmark, that they are zealous, they are eager for good works. And I really believe this, that the true living Church of Jesus Christ is zealous for good works, eager to do good. Every member of Christ's church is zealous, eager to do good. To bring some good especially to the lives of others. I like to put it like this. How many of you would like somebody to do good to you? Isn't that extraordinary that people would very much like others to do good to them? This is about you being zealous and eager. I like that word eager. Fast off the mark. Quick to sprint. Zealous. Interested to do good works unto others. Just think what you could do with your gifts if you sprinted a little bit more. Think of what you could do with your house if you sprinted a bit more. And with your car. And with your money. And with your talents. Look at the talents I see in this church. And what could you do if you sprinted a bit more with your time? Eager to do, zealous to do good work. But it's not just being zealous for good works. Because we read this also in Titus chapter 3. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things. So that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Devote themselves to good works. So it's not good enough just to be zealous for good works, because zeal can have a really fast start. But to devote is to keep going, to maintain that goodness in our lives, in this church, to maintain always a life of good works. Have you been fashioned in the workshop of God? Have you got this new created life that God, that Christ has given you? Then all of your Christian life, you need to be zealous. You need to maintain. You need to endeavour. You need to keep going to devote yourselves unto doing good works. If that were not enough, if that did not carry enough power to convince you of this, I'll add these verses. Famous verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Amen, everyone says. Amen to that. Profitable for reproof. Amen. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. Amen. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. And while you may criticize me and say, well, the Apostle Paul is clearly there writing to Timothy as a servant of the church, surely none of us would want to distance ourselves in our role in life as being those who are able to bring some form of ministry in the gospel to others. You see, friends, the scriptures are there to equip us for every good work. The scriptures are there to bend your life toward good works. The scriptures are there to shape your life again to every good work, to direct us to good works. And I would say this, a Christian who daily reads the Word of God and takes it in, that what it should be doing in your life is to bend you and force you, as it were, into a life of good works. Now, some of you, I know because I have it on good authority, because my wife now is one of those fancy new telephones that receive all sorts of messages. I've seen it. I've never used it, but I've seen it. And I've seen that some of you, you send text messages or emails or whatever they're called, and you send them from one phone to another, which is amazing. With messages from the Bible, Bible texts. Absolutely wonderful, very good. I'm glad you do it. But does it lead to good works? Because that's what the text says. It's meant to lead to good works. And the acid test of the use of it is, does it actually take us from here to there? Does it alter us? Does it change us? Does it feed our intellect only? Or does it touch our hearts? Does it make us reach down to that brother, that sister, that person in need? Does it alter us? Or have we become mere theorists about the Word of God? The thing that changed the world, that turned it upside down, was the glory of the Christian gospel, expressed not just in words, but in deeds. I'm near the end, because it's so pregnant, it's so full of meaning. But if we recall the beginning of chapter 2, Paul reminded the Ephesians of what they once were. We've been through it. We've been through it over the weeks. The sins that they used to live in, the Old Authorized Version says, walk in. He means the manner of your life. But now, they're a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. They've got a new life. They've got a new walk. So I don't expect them to be the same. And Paul does not expect them to be the same. No, he says, now that you have this hallmark stamped upon you, you've come up out of the workshop of God's creativity. Now the scriptures say that you should be eager, and that now you should be devoted to doing good. You should be on the lookout for good works. And in the life of this church, there is always a need for doing good works unto others. If you didn't hear very much of what I said, you can hear the very last part, because most of what I've got to say now are not my words, but they're the wonderful words of others. God's already mapped out the road for the good works, because it says so. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Were we chosen in Christ, chapter 1? Yes. Were we predestined to eternal life? Yes. Why, the Lord has already mapped the works out for his people. Those who were ordained to eternal life have works ordained for them to do. Everything is settled for us. There's a work for Jesus. None but you can do. So says the hymn writer. There's a work for Jesus. None but you can do. So there's no room ever for any Christian to say, I'm unemployed in the kingdom of God. There's no room for any Christian to say, there's nothing for me to do here. Indeed, quite the opposite. Just listen to the hymn writer. There's a work for Jesus, ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus. None but you can do. Work for Jesus day by day. Serve him ever. Falter never. Christ, obey. Yield him service, loyal, true. There's a work for Jesus. None but you can do. There's a work for Jesus. Humble though it be, 'tis the very service he would ask of thee. Go where fields are whitened and the labourers few. There's a work for Jesus. None but you can do. There's a work for Jesus. Precious souls to bring. Tell them of his mercies. Tell them of your King. Faint not. Grow not weary. He will strength renew. There's a work for Jesus. None but you can do. If we are God's new creation, we have been created in Christ Jesus to this great end, that we should bring forth those good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. I'm not putting pressure on anybody, but in the light of the scripture, be zealous for these good works. It's good to spend your life for others. It really is. And when we recall the glory of the gospel, Christ spent his life in this world for us. He expended himself. We will always have him to look to. And we'll always have good reason and impetus and encouragement and strength to press on, to do all the good works that we can. And in the end, we'll be careful, won't we, always, to make sure we give all of the glory to the Lord so that he is exalted amongst us. Well, what a marvellous passage of scripture. It's a pity it's kind of come to an end, but I just trust that the Lord would bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.